Fight to the end, verse 17 to verse 21. To start well is very good, very commendable, but to end well is better. Manasseh was a very bad king, evil. He ruled the longest in Judah, and he was the king where God gave him the judgment that cannot be reversed. The Babylonians will come and destroy Judah, the temple, and Jerusalem. His grandson, King Josiah, was the best king Judah ever had. And God said to him, "Not enough to turn my wrath and my judgment against Judah. But because you are a good king, it will not happen in your lifetime. You will not live to see it." Manasseh was taken into captivity during his reign. And while he was in captivity, by the mercies and grace of God, he became a Christian. And then he returned to Judah and continued his kingdom. He tried to undo all the things that he did, but it was not possible. But he ended well as a believer, even though he started as an unbeliever. How we end in life is very important, because very often people may not remember what we did in the past if what we did in the present is the opposite. You may have been very faithful for 25 years of your life, and people remember you as a very faithful believer. But in the 26th year, if you have done something that was very, very wrong, and what you have done for the past 25 years will soon be forgotten, and whenever your name is mentioned from that point onwards in the 26th year, people remember you based upon your latest testimony. And in this context, it is one of shame and a fall from grace. Can you imagine 25 years of diligent, faithful laboring can just be erased by the final moment of his life? Not sure whether Ravi Zacharias was a believer, but during his lifetime, his profession and his defense and his apologetics on behalf of Christianity was global. The impact was amazing. Thousands would flock to where he had been assigned or appointed to defend Christianity. And many who were famous celebrities would testify of them following him and the impact that he had in their salvation, in their lives. After his death, all the terrible things, all the skeletons in his closet were revealed. And today, people do not remember him as a very great, proficient apologist on behalf of Christ. They now remember his shame, the many terrible things that he did while he was still alive. So even after he died, what he has left behind, and the skeletons especially, erased everything that he did in life. So much so that today, if you were to type his name and try to listen to any of his apologists, his defense of Christianity, you will be hard-pressed to find them. While he was alive, it was so easily available. Fight to the end, the good fight of faith. That is your testimony of righteousness, godliness, of love, of patience, of weakness on behalf of Christ. And it has to be to the end, because if it is not to the end, it will end up a disaster for many, not just you, but for many. Because you and I know that our testimony does not end when our life ends. Our testimony continues after our sojourn on earth ends. You leave behind your writing, you leave behind a name, you leave behind an impression. And in today's technology, that impression can be very, very real, the virtual world. You leave behind a lot of yourself that people can still watch and see because of the video, the audio and the visual. Not possible before the internet world, but very possible nowadays, so readily available and so easy to do. And that makes it even more crucial and important for us to fight to the end in victory. And so verse 17 tells us that you do not need to fight without help. So seek the right help in the fight. And so the Bible now turns back to someone who is rich. And this someone is a believer, in contrast to the earlier verses, not to love money, it is the root of all evil. But what do you do with money after you are born again? What do you do with all the material possessions that the Lord has entrusted to you after you are born again? Now that you are a child of God, all these material, physical resources, charge them that are rich in this world. So in the things of the world, in material things. And all of us, in one way or another, would be considered rich. Because the word rich is basically relative, isn't it? It's relative. You may not see yourself as rich, but other people may do. You look at the lifestyle of many in third world countries. People, for example, in Kenya. It is said that they live on $1 a day. You know, during COVID period, you and I use our masks. Once finished, use it, we dump it, we throw it. Because it costs only maybe a few cents. But to the people living in Kenya, can you imagine living on $1 a day? And then the government may come up with all kinds of draconian laws and rules and regulations like what we experience in Singapore. Close down your business, and their business is not our version of business. Their business would be maybe setting up a little kind of a makeshift booth under a tree. But what they sell for that particular day will survive, will provide them with food and meals for tomorrow. And if they were to shut down their booth, as what the law or government may demand, they make a choice. I'm young, I may get COVID, I may survive. But if I do not set up my booth under this tree, I know I will not have money for my family tomorrow. And if this goes on for one whole week, we will have no food for the entire week. And if it goes on for a month, we will definitely starve to death. But if I get COVID, I'm strong, I'm young, maybe I will survive. But if I do not open up shop, I know I will definitely not survive. That's the choice that they make. And if they were to spend $1 a day, that's all they have, and to use it to buy a mask. And to us, a mask may cost 10 cents, 20 cents. We use it once, it's really filthy and dirty, we dump it. We have many more in stock. But we don't earn $1 a day. We earn much, much more than that. And therefore, to throw away a mask that we use only once, that costs us maybe 10 cents or 5 cents, no big deal. We readily just dispose of it without thinking. But to someone in that situation, $1 a day, 10 cents to them is 10% of their $1. That's 10% of their income, daily wage. That's a lot. And so if I were to spend that 10 cents to buy a mask or to buy food, what do you think I'm going to choose? So when you think of the word rich, living in Singapore, I think all of us are rich in one way or another, because if you want to talk about riches from a daily basis, do you have enough for today? All the meals and all the garments you need to wear for today, do you have enough? I think all of us have much, much more than enough, right? Our pantry at home and our fridges are all full of food. We definitely have more than enough for 1 week. Many of us may even have more than enough for a whole month, including our pantry, full of food, full of canned food. Is that not the thinking and experience of someone who is rich in contrast to those in the time of Timothy where they measure on a daily basis what exactly is rich? They measure in terms of daily wage. People will go to the market hoping to be chosen to work in the farm, especially during harvest. I mean, we read that in the time of Christ in those parables. That's their concept of day-to-day life, not on a monthly basis where they get their monthly wages. That's our modern society. In their society, it was a daily wage. The reason why I explain it this way is because charge them that are rich in this, oh, I'm not rich, so therefore this verse doesn't apply to me. Right? Because how many of you think that you're rich? Because I'm not a millionaire, I'm not a multimillionaire, I just simply live in housing board flat. How can I be called rich? And so therefore, I am not under this charge. All of us are, because the context is on a daily wage. And if you have more than enough for a daily wage, you are rich in God's eyes. And therefore, you and I are all under this charge. And we cannot excuse ourselves from this charge simply because our own thinking and definition is, well, God, I'm not rich, so therefore, please excuse me. We are not excused because of our own way of redefining what rich means. Because it is relative, and you're right, it's relative. I mean, compared to a multimillionaire, I'm poor. Compared to someone who lives in all these good class bungalow, I'm poor. Compared to the richest men on earth, these people who live in a good class bungalow will be poor, right? Because they are not billionaire, they are just multimillionaire, worth maybe 20 million Sing dollar. I mean, compared to a billionaire, what is $20 million? It's to them pocket change. So it's relative, isn't it? But from God's perspective, it's not a matter of relative. Look at it from their context of daily wage. That they be not high-minded, that means they do not look down on those who do not have as much as they have, nor trust in uncertain riches, because all riches are uncertain. The fact that there is inflation itself will remind us that riches are uncertain. That is the reality. If riches are real in its essence and its intrinsic wealth, it should not change in its value, but it keeps changing. All the time, all the so-called riches of the world that is in this world, the earthly things, they are not true riches. You must know that. That's why the Bible describes it as uncertain. Uncertain. Inflation tells us that. Why do people in Indonesia who have lots of money do not want their wealth in their own currency? I remember when I started work, I went to Indonesia. That was what my boss brought me into the company to do, to assist him in the design and the construction and the building of the university in Ujung Pandang. Never been to Indonesia before. The first time when they sent me there, they told me that you have to use their money, that is rupiah. I said, what is the exchange rate? 1 Sing dollar to 300 rupiah. Wow, so much, 300 rupiah. Well, I mean, 1 Sing dollar, I can get 300. How much is it worth now? Is it 300? I think it's what? 11,000? Can you imagine? 1 Sing dollar, 11,000. In my time, that is in the 1980s, 300. Can you imagine that if I have all my wealth in rupiah? I will probably lose it because of the inflation. And if I change it to Sing dollar, I'm in trouble. Inflation. That it itself tells us it's uncertain. But in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So we all need help. So use the material things very wisely, very judiciously, for your own spiritual well-being, so that it will be through all these riches that we have in the world, the material things, make sure that it is in all things spiritual. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So all these things, nothing wrong with them. The Bible didn't ask you to sell everything. In the case of the rich young man who thought that he was good in the eyes of Christ, went to Jesus and said, "How good, Master," hoping that Jesus will also reciprocate and say, "How good, rich young man." Instead, Jesus Christ taught him a very important lesson about salvation. Have you obeyed all the commandments of God? Yes, I've obeyed this, 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 and this. Of course, the bottom half of the Ten Commandments. One last thing you need to do. Sell all that you have, give to the poor, and follow me. He walked away downcast because he was a very rich young man, the Bible said. And that became the context for what Jesus says that I mentioned earlier. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Nothing wrong with material possessions if we use it wisely. Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy? Enjoy them. Don't love them. Enjoy them. Jesus did not say sell everything and make yourself poor. Because some people think that because spirituality is measured by poverty, so the poorer I am, the more spiritual I am. That is nonsense. That is not true. There are a lot of poor people who are very, very carnal. They are not spiritual at all. So please be careful of this so-called philosophy of simple lifestyle. There is no such thing in the Bible. There is no such thing as a simple lifestyle, because who decide and determine what is simple? You talk to someone from Kenya, Singaporean lifestyle is not simple. To them, it's completely luxurious. All you need to do is just to fly there and spend a week there, and you will see with your own eyes and experience it yourself. And you will be heartbroken to see that with your own eyes. Strong young men and young women doing nothing. Just sit there under the tree waiting and waiting and waiting. To do what? Nothing. The economy was poor. It's bad. They are not properly educated. They could not do much. Many of them are just security guards. The whole system is heartbreaking. Country rich in resources, but badly, poorly managed. And the people suffer. And they look at us. To them, two-room HDB flat is a luxury. They don't even have concrete houses to live in. Many of them are makeshift shacks. There's nothing wrong. Whatever the Lord has entrusted to you in terms of material possessions, you will have to give an account to the Lord one day. But the Lord says, who giveth us richly all things, right? All things including the riches that is in this world to enjoy. Enjoy them. Enjoy the comforts of your home. By all means, enjoy all these things. But always bear in mind that you do not trust in them. Your trust is in the living God. That is why we need help in this fight. All of us do. The material things can be the help that we need. You and I know that. We have seen that. We have experienced that in our own lives. There are those who need help financially because they struggle. There was a question in one of the church camps. Please help. I'm alone looking after my aged mom. My first job is not enough to provide the medical bills for her. I need a second job, but my second job requires me to work on Sunday. Please help me solve this dilemma. And because I want to come to church on Sunday, I cannot give up my second job that is on Sunday. So please, what do I do? Help me. That's the dilemma. That was the question that was asked. And so the solution, talk to the benevolent committee. They will be more than happy to help you. Whatever amount that you need, that you work on Sunday to receive. The benevolent committee will look at your case and they can suggest to you a love gift on a monthly basis that will cover what you need to do to go to work on Sunday, which you do not need to do now, so they can come to church for worship and for service, and you keep your first job. Problem solved, isn't it? Your tithe and offering that you give can help this individual, help from the Lord, to solve that problem so that that person can worship the Lord every Lord's Day without interruption, which was her heart's desire. Single, aged mother, struggling alone in Singapore. Help. That's what your riches in this world can do to help. Don't trust in them. Save them, collect them, enjoy them, but don't trust in them. Your trust is in the living God, the God who provides and keeps you alive spiritually, physically, every step of the way. That if you have all these material things, the Bible says, enjoy them, it's not sinful, it's not wrong. You know, some people think that it is a carnal activity to go shopping, and therefore cannot go shopping. If we do not go shopping, how do we provide food in our refrigerator? You know, I wish my refrigerator was like in the days of, you know, Elisha. Or Elijah. You pour the oil from this container, it never runs dry. Keep on pouring, keep on pouring. I wish every time I open my fridge door, the food will always be there. Somebody got to go outside and buy the food, isn't it? So how can shopping be carnal? You have to go out and buy food. I need to go and buy clothes. If I don't buy clothes and my body keeps changing, if I put on weight, I can't wear my shorts, trousers, so what do? I go and buy. I go to the tailor. I get it changed. I get it altered. Shopping is not carnal. It is part and parcel of this life that we live in. I don't have a helper that I can afford to go out and buy for me. I got to do it myself. Whatever problems, whatever trouble, phone problem, car problems, whatever problems, I got to go out and get it done. That's why the Bible says there's nothing wrong to do the things that are in this world, enjoy them. But make sure that your heart, your trust, your love is not in them, but in the living God. And we all need help in this fight, in this direction, to encourage one another. You see a brother in need, he's struggling with some physical, material need, you can help, you help. But when you hoard, when you keep your confidence and your trust in these things, it will be seen, it will be revealed. You're very stingy, you're not going to be very generous. That's for sure. You know, in the past, we have had leaders in this church where they believe in hoarding. The tithe and offering must be hoarded. When church members came in the past for help, do you know what some leaders would do to shame and embarrass some of the church members who came for help? It's difficult enough for them to come and ask for some help. It's not thousands of dollars a month to help them make ends meet. It's only a few hundred dollars a month. Some of these leaders in the past, thank God they are not with us anymore. They will interview them and they will require them to show them the bank book. Show us that you really don't have. You know how humiliating that is? To do that to God's child, and for the matter, is not his money. It's a tithe and offering from God's people. It's God's money, and for you to do that. So the church member walk away without receiving any help. You don't do things like that to people. You trust and you take their word for it. You don't humiliate people who come to you for help. Because these leaders think that we must have a very healthy bank account for the church so they cannot be touched. Very stingy and miserly. You know, in the early days when I first joined this church, we do not have designated funds. Do you know how the designated funds was introduced? Because of this. Because of these leaders. Because once it is designated, these leaders cannot touch them, it's hands off. And so, if you know so-and-so needs help, you designate for this person, they cannot touch it. That's how designated offering came about in this church. Initially, when I came, no such thing. But now you can't stop it. Even though we do not have this situation anymore. Use it, enjoy it, but always use it to help others, because that's what you see in verse 18 and verse 19. That they do good. Right? Do good with your material things. So first, seek the right help in this fight, and it comes from fellow believers, especially those who may have more, help those who may have less. And lay the right foundation in the fight. Bearing in mind, in order for it to last a lifetime, to fight to the end, you've got to lay good foundation in terms of your material things. Don't love it, don't put your trust in it, because it can be the thing that will ruin you. But you will no longer fight the good fight to the end. Physical needs, material things, that they do good. Now, the word good here is not the same as the good that is found in verse 12, the good fight. This good focus on the benefit, the action, rather than the intrinsic heart, the essence. This is the action. That they do good, that will benefit others, that they be rich in good works. Now, the word good works is the same as the good fight. So just because the emphasis is on the good beneficial deed, it doesn't mean that the good is not a good work. It's a matter of emphasis. One is the emphasis on the result of it, because you are a good person, you do good work, and this good work benefit people. Because the work in itself is good, because you did it in the name of Christ, for Jesus' sake. So therefore, this good work, because it is done for Jesus' sake, is good in its essence. And therefore, it also benefits someone. So the work that is good, that benefits people, is also good in its essence. Okay, better in mind, it's a matter of which aspect is emphasized. Just like the word love. The word love can emphasize the feeling of love or the act of love. When it is an emphasis on the act of love, it is translated by the King James using the word charity. Because of the love that you have, which is agape love, which is the feeling of love, you do something good. So the emphasis on charity does not mean that the love is not felt. It's also felt. It's a matter of which aspect of the love is emphasized in this context. Is it the feeling of love, like husband, love your wife? It is the feeling of love. Okay, if it is an emphasis on the act of love, then it will be translated charity, but it does not deny the fact that it is also agape love. It's a matter of emphasis, emphasizing the feeling or emphasizing the action of the feeling of love. Okay, same with this word, good. Just because it benefits doesn't mean that it is not intrinsically good, because it is done in the name of Christ, for the sake of Christ. That's what you see in verse 18, that they do good that will benefit people, so that they will be rich in good works that are constrained by the love of Christ, good in its essence, ready to share. The word distribute means to share your material possessions, willing to communicate means you share your life, your fellowship. Right? That's how you use the riches that is in this world for the blessing and benefit of others, and that's how you lay up in store for themselves a good foundation. This good foundation is the essence again. Your own testimony, your own life. How many young people whose burden at the very early stage of their Christian walk are only their studies? But once they enter into the workforce and once they get married, all the financial, all the earthly burden and cares for family ruin them. That's why this context in the final few verses of 1 Timothy, first warning is, do not love money, it is the root of all evil. And then fight the good fight. And then verse 17, after the word amen in verse 16, he went back to money matters again, possessions. And this time round, after you are born again, you have all your possessions. What do you do with them? How do you handle them? Because you and I know that whatever we have, as our lives keep on changing, as our lives keep on evolving, the material responsibilities and the material needs will also change with it. So if you age and you are now struck down with a very serious illness, straight away your financial considerations will balloon if you do not have insurance. And therefore, this financial burden may cause you to change all your other financial provision. You cannot go on holidays anymore. You cannot do this anymore. You cannot do that anymore, because you now got to spend this amount of money to pay the hospital bills, the doctor bills. It will change. And all these can add to your burden, your care, your concern that will impact your spiritual life and your fighting the good fight of faith to hold on to righteousness, godliness, patience, and meekness will be tested and stretched very thinly. And it can be a problem. But for others who have enough and you see your brother in that state and condition, you help financially to lighten his burden. And that is the encouragement that I see in some of the designated offerings today. The person doesn't need to know that you are the giver. It's good. So the person will not look at you differently or feel beholden to you. But because of this, you can give it anonymously, and that person's prayer is answered, that person's burden is lifted or lightened. Because of your distribution, your generosity, ready to distribute, willing to communicate means willing to share your life, not just your substance. That's how you lay up in store for yourself a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Good foundation in terms of your attitude toward your material possessions, so that your trust in God will remain constant. You know how to use things and not allow things to use you. Before salvation, we thought we own all the material things, right? Actually, it's the other way around. Because you work like a slave to increase your bank account. So when you work like a slave to increase your bank account, who's the master? Money. Right? You devote your time, your energy, you work 10, 12, 14 hours a day just to increase your bank account to provide for your family, so you think. Not realizing that actually money is your master. You are not using money. Money is using you. And your time, your energy, your sleepless nights are all in obedience to money. But after salvation, money became the least important in your life. And that's why the Lord says it must always be the least important now, not the most important. And that means you don't trust in them. You have them, you don't have them, it's fine, because your trust is not in them. Your confidence is not in them. Your confidence is in the living God who saved you, who loved you, who cared for you, who will always provide for you. And once you have that understanding in your heart, you'll be able to share willingly, happily, because this ready to distribute means to share willingly. That's why the word ready is used by the King James translators. Always ready, see a need, ready to share. Willing to communicate, share your life, share your substance, share both, not just your substance, but also your life, your time, your sacrifice. And that's how you lay your foundation, so that materialism will not ruin you or corrupt you in time to come. Isn't that the greatest danger and problem? When you see in your own life, in your own struggle, and in the lives of others. And then living in Singapore is very, very costly, as the world keeps reminding us. One of the most expensive cities to live in, Singapore. It's in the list. It's on the list. It was not like that before. And so this financial burden, financial cares can very readily ruin us, even though we may fight the good fight of faith very faithfully, diligently in the early years of our Christian faith. But now with COVID and with some of us struggling in business and so on, this is the time to test and to reveal to your own soul, to your own heart. Have I been trusting in mammon or have I been trusting in the living God? That's why the time of test in your work life is so priceless and precious. when you do not have this kind of test, you will never know for a certainty whether your trust is in mammon or in the living God. Because you think that you're trusting in the living God and not in mammon because your financial health is very secure. It's very healthy. Right? So you don't really, in your mind, you think that you're trusting in the living God. But once it begins to deplete, and your employment and your job situation, your business situation is not as healthy and as stable as before, then you what, begin to worry or not? The moment you start worrying, then you realize that actually you're not trusting in the living God, but in mammon. Because you worry. You still have enough for today. You might even have enough for the whole week or the whole month or even for the next 2 years, but you still worry. Worry why? Because you have not been living day by day, and actually you've been trusting in mammon without realizing it, and not in the living God. But now this stress and strain in your financial situation is the best test to let you find out, and now you can make the change. And once you repent of your sin, peace return, then you really learn, and now you know for a fact that you did not trust in the living God, but now you learn to trust in the living God because of the financial difficulty and situation that you're going through right now that has helped you to reveal your own heart, whether you've been trusting in mammon or trusting in the living God. So that when you share your testimony with your family and your loved ones, you can sincerely tell them, before this challenge, this difficulty, Daddy thought that he was trusting in the living God, but in fact, he has not been. But now because of this, Daddy learned, and Daddy repented, and now Daddy learned to trust in the living God, to live day by day. That's the way to trust. You cannot trust God to take care of your whole future in one go. He will not want us to do that. It will not be healthy for our spiritual life. Day by day, was that not how he taught the Israelites? Provided manna day by day, and that must something that we have to learn. If you have enough for today, that's all you need to care about. Tomorrow, the next year, the next month, the Lord will take care. You don't worry about that. You just look after today. So whether your business is floundering or the business is blooming, it does not matter. My trust is not in my business, it's not in my money, it's in my living God. And as long as I have enough for today, and the Lord has provided, that's all that matters. Tomorrow, the next day, the next month, the next year, that's the Lord's domain, not mine. And if I try to become like God and think about next month, next year, and this, you will not be able to sleep well. You will worry to no end. Because there are so many factors you cannot control. God can, you can't. And why do you want to play God and try to pretend that you are Him? You are not Him. He says to us, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and that's what it means, in practical terms, to trust in the living God. And that's what you need to do. That's how you lay in store the foundation for the future, in time to come. When situations change, when your financial status and standing all keeps changing, don't worry about them. Keep on fighting the good fight of faith, which is spiritual in nature, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, this phrase may look the same as the one in verse 12. Lay hold on eternal life. But it's not exactly the same. Same word for the word lay hold, which means to seize, to take hold of and don't let go. This is in the imperative in verse 12. Command. Fight the good fight of faith and command us to lay hold on eternal life. Don't let go of it as you fight. But in verse 19b, that they may lay hold, that's why the word may lay hold is used, because it's in the tense of desire, so that you may have this desire to hold on, to seize on to a life that is worth holding on to. The word eternal is not there, but it refers to eternal life. That's why the King James translated it as eternal life, but the literal understanding is that you may lay hold on a life that is worth holding. Do you agree? Is the life that you are fighting to protect and defend, your testimony for Christ, that's your salvation, that's eternal life, is it worth holding on to? Don't exchange it for materialism. Lay the good foundation by never putting your trust in material things Always put your trust in the living God. That's how you lay the foundation as a student, as a young person. Before your financial life keeps changing and evolving, once you set up your own family, once you get married, once you have children, once all your children's education, all these will mount. But once your foundation is strong and stable, where your trust is in the living God, all these changes in your life will not have any negative impact. But once your foundation is not laid properly, these will cause your foundation to be exposed, and it could very well be sinking sand and not the solid rock, which is Christ. That's why don't fight only for the moment. Fight the good fight of faith to the very end. Know what is ahead, plan for it, but make sure your heart is always in the right place. Plan for it, but don't trust in it. Big difference. The Bible did not say don't plan. The Bible gave us the illustration of the ants. Plan. They don't have a leader, but they know when to store for winter in summer. They plan. By all means, plan. But don't put your trust in your plans. When your plans change, that's fine, that's okay. Because there are so many factors and circumstances that are beyond your control, and all your plans could just simply evaporate or come crumbling down. But it's okay. Don't get upset, don't get angry, don't be devastated. Trust in the Lord, because your trust is in the living God and not in your planning. Lay the right foundation, have the right attitude toward your material possessions all the time, so that you can generously, readily share your life and your substance with people. That's how you lay your foundation to fight to the very end, the good fight of faith. And finally, verse 20 and verse 21, don't be distracted in the fight. Don't be distracted. Once you lay the foundation, your understanding and your attitude toward your material responsibilities are now healthy and good. Don't be sidetracked. Verse 20, verse 21. Oh, Timothy, don't be sidetracked. You keep that which is committed to thy trust. And this word keep is not the same as the word keep in verse 14. Verse 14, thou keep this commandment means don't let it be stolen from you. Don't let it be diminished in your eyes. This is to keep by keeping an eye on it. This word keep in verse 20 is to keep it by hiding it in a secret place. Nobody can see it. So keep that which is committed to thy trust. That is, keep it so that people cannot reach it and touch it and steal it from you. You know, there are some things that have been kept in a safe that people cannot see. There are other things that can be kept safe but people can see, right? Like in a museum. You want to let people see this very expensive artifact, priceless. So you put it in a glass container so that people can see it, they can touch it, and then you surround it with all kinds of protection, all kinds of sensor, so that it will not be stolen. People can see it, but they cannot steal it. Now that is the idea of verse 14, the word keep, this commandment. Keep an eye on it so that you will keep on obeying it, and don't let anyone, your loved one or yourself or anything, materialism, whatever it is, to make you disobey it. The other idea is to keep it in a safe, like your birth certificate and all your expensive watches or all your precious things, you put it in a safe, keep it hidden. That's the idea in verse 20. But both are keeping, right? One is out of sight, one is in sight, but protected. So keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane. What is the thing that you're supposed to keep to your trust? The Christian faith. Your own faith, the good fight of faith, the honor of Christ, the word of God, all these things you are to protect. Don't let someone steal it. Don't let someone ruin it for you. Keep it hidden in your heart, in your soul, in your being. Avoid profane and vain babblings. These are all doctrines and teachings. So when someone comes up with a teaching that is not of the Bible, cannot be proven from any Bible verses or by any portion of God's word, don't waste time arguing and defending and debating with that person. It's a waste of time. Because it's not in Scripture. The person spew out certain doctrines that cannot be defended. It's not from Scripture. So why do you want to argue with him and say that it's not true? The person says, oh, you prove to me a Bible verse that is not true, because the Bible doesn't talk about it, but he talks something about heaven itself. Talks something about a doctrine that is not proven and not taught in Scripture, but the person kept talking it, he believes in it. And then you try to, you just simply ignore him and say, I don't agree with you, I don't believe in it, because the Bible made it clear every doctrine that you want to believe in and you want to teach as a servant of God, it has to be anchored in God's Word. If it is not anchored in God's Word, you can talk, I can't disagree or agree with you, because there is no conclusion. How to prove that he's wrong, or how can he prove he's right? He can't, because it's not in Scripture. So this will be called profane and vain babblings. So don't waste your time. If someone were to come up with a strange doctrine that is not taught in Scripture, just ignore the person. No one can force you to believe what you want to believe. Bear that in mind. And once this person, it doesn't matter who it is, if the pastor or whoever tried to do something like that to you, you just simply have to ignore it. And if he insists and he kept on teaching it, then he has to be disciplined. Go to the Board of Elders. We don't have a synod anymore. And the Board of Elders should stop him. You want to believe it as your own conviction? Go ahead. But from the pulpit, you start talking about it, and that becomes a problem. And once people believe in it, because the more you talk about it, the danger is people will tend to believe it. But don't waste time arguing and debating. That's what it means. Profane, that means ungodly. Vain means it's empty. And the Bible called it babbling, that means discussions. These are the discussions that you don't entertain. Waste your time, waste your energy, because there will be no conclusion. And oppositions of science falsely called. Oppositions means debate. Science means knowledge, which they call knowledge. Evolution is one of them. Example, or anything that pertains to the Word of God that they call knowledge, don't waste time debating. Don't discuss, don't debate. Timothy, be very, very guarded and careful. Don't be sidetracked and don't be distracted, because once you do, you're in serious trouble. You know, sometimes we receive emails from people who ask questions. And so those who are sincere and they really want to learn, we always try our best to answer them. But on the other hand, there are those who do not ask questions to learn. The way they ask questions is to basically inform you that you are wrong and we are right. And so I try to answer them and explain. And the more I explain, the more I realize that the person is not writing and asking to learn. The person has really made up his mind. He's basically trying to tell me that I'm wrong and he's right. That person is Baptistic in inclination. We are covenantalists. We are not Baptistic. So his entire approach to the Bible is dispensational. Our approach to the whole Bible is covenantal. There is no way we can agree unless the foundation of our understanding of the whole Bible is changed, or we come to a conclusion that is agreeable to both sides. So basically he's trying to tell me, for example, infant baptism is wrong. It's like telling me, stop being a Presbyterian. I'm not trying to prove to him your immersion is wrong, because to tell you that immersion is wrong is basically to tell you, don't be a Baptist. So when you encounter this kind of email, I try to reply, try to explain. After a few emails, I realize that person doesn't want my explanation. The person is basically trying to tell me that I'm wrong and he's right. So I stop communicating. And the person got upset and angry because I didn't reply. That person is wasting a lot of my time trying to argue and explain and try to debate with him. He's not interested. His mind is made up. You will have this kind of individuals. And so you've got to be very, very discerning and very guarded and careful. This person was so angry and upset that he even wrote to the BOE and complained about me. So I could explain to the BOE that I did try, but that person was not teachable. He He thinks is right and he thinks I'm wrong. But we come from two different understanding of the scripture, the whole Bible. So be very careful. Don't be distracted. Don't be sidetracked. It will come. It will happen. Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. You cannot lose your salvation. The devil will not be foolish enough to attack and grab your salvation away from the almighty hand of God the Father and God the Son. He will never succeed. He can make you doubt your salvation if your salvation is not anchored enough in God's truth. And that can be devastating, because once you begin to doubt your salvation, you stop serving, you stop fighting, you stop defending the faith. But he will try his best, which he can succeed, to destroy and ruin your testimony, which is what you are fighting for on behalf of Christ. That's why you have to fight to the very end. Don't be distracted. You need help. God's people must help. And you must lay the right foundation, especially in relation to your trust in material things. Because when your life changes, my life will change, your life will change with time. And the financial burden can cripple us if our foundation is not right, which is to put our trust in the living God and not in the riches of the world that is in the world. And don't be sidetracked and be distracted by professing believers, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. You don't debate with them or discuss, especially under the context of vain and profane babblings and debating things that are falsely called knowledge. Don't waste time. Just simply say, thank you very much, but no thanks, and move on, because there's no end to it. Some people just want attention. Don't give that to them by debating with them and discussing things that they are not prepared to learn. If they really want to learn, by all means, help them. But if they are trying to waste your time, you've got to be very mindful and be very discerning, because it can be very, very time-consuming. And once you're sidetracked, you cannot do what is right. We only have a fixed amount of time every day. So use it wisely, use it very carefully, and enjoy what the Lord has entrusted to you in the fight for the good fight of faith. It's a worthy fight, and it must be a fight to the very end in victory. Your family depends on you. The ministry under your care depends on you, because they look up to you. They see you as someone that they could emulate and follow, even as you follow Christ. And once you do not, you can stumble them just as much as you can be a blessing to them. And don't be sidetracked in the fight of the good fight of faith. And they might come from professing believers, as the Bible warns us, warned Timothy, who have erred, concerning the faith. You try to help them, fine. But if they do not want help from you, you can't help someone who doesn't want help. Then walk away. Don't waste any more time. Stay away from that person. They will only absorb and divert you and distract you, so that you will have less time to fight the good fight of faith, but you waste time in vain and profane babblings and debates that are not science, so-called, not true knowledge, but false knowledge. May God give us the wisdom to fight the good fight of faith, especially on the first day of this new year. We have this whole year ahead of us. The family, the loved ones, they depend on us men to fight the good fight of faith. Do not fail the Lord, do not fail them, and do not fail yourself. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O God, for thy patience and thy long-suffering in dealing with all of us. For we acknowledge that time and time again we have failed thee and failed the people that you have placed under our care. But you have been so patient to help us, to lift us up when we are down, and to forgive us when we fall into sin. We thank thee, Lord, for thy goodness, thy grace, and thy mercies in our lives. Our heart's desire, O Lord, as you know, as we begin this new year and this first morning, is to do what is right in all that you have entrusted to us as men of God, to fight the good fight of faith, which is worthy because it is the name of our Savior that we are protecting and defending and promoting. And we pray, Father, that we will not fail thee and fail ourselves and fail the people that you have entrusted to us, to our care, to our love, to our protection. May this be our heart's cry and heart's desire, O Lord, not just for the moment, but for the rest of our lives. For we know we need to fight a good fight of faith to the very end in victory. And may thy Holy Spirit continue to fill us, lead us, and guide us. And with the word of God in our head and in our hearts and in our hands, may all of us be victorious as we hold hand in hand, fighting the good fight of faith together as a family of God, and always for thy glory and thy glory alone. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.